point over in Romans chapter number 3 here again. Romans chapter number 3. And we want to go over this passage. We went over it last time, and I just got a few very important things I want to kind of wrap up with this morning here in Romans chapter number 3. Oh, I'm sorry. Is it not on? Oh, I didn't plug it in. I hook it up. Boom. That's chapter number 3. Were you waving that the whole time and I didn't see it? All right. Romans chapter number 3 here. Okay, is that, you got sound on that now? Okay, great. All right, let's pick up at Romans chapter number 3. We looked at this passage some last time. We want to finish it up today. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You again for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to be edified thereby. We pray that we might have open and tender hearts to the things that you say here. And God, we again, as a local assembly, we do pray for Keith Blades, for his wife Noreen, and Kenneth, his son, and this the health issues that he's battling with right now. God, that Your Word that he's taught all these many, many years, that he would continue to find comfort and encouragement in Your Word and through the outreach of the saints, as He has been an encouragement and a comfort to the saints many, many years. And God, we pray too for those right here in this ministry that are going through personal struggles, personal difficulties, whether it is health issues or whether it's financial issues or relationship issues, or just not quite sure in certain particular decisions of life. God, we pray that we would allow Your Word to be the basis upon which they and we make those various decisions. And that even though sometimes we don't always see clearly what to do, Your Word is that which provides the light and the understanding so that we can walk by faith in it. And we'll thank You for that. We do thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I mentioned last time as we were in this section here that this, without question, and without fear of contradiction, it is the greatest passage on the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in all the Word of God, certainly in all of any kind of writing that you can ever come up with. There is no greater passage in all the Word of God that explains how it is that God can actually justify a sinner and yet not compromise his own integrity when he does that. If you'll look at a key phrase in verse 26, look at verse 26, and I hope that you have this marked in your Bible, and I hope, as always, you have a pencil and paper. That's kind of standard. When you come to this church, you need to have a Bible. We give you a chair and a table. You didn't have to bring that with you, okay? But you need to have a Bible, and you should have a pen and a piece of paper so that you can always jot some kind of notes down. Even if you have no clue what I said, just write a big question. I have no idea what he said, you know, or whatever. Or what did he say? Or something like that. But just so that you'll know to go back and ask your question and so forth. But if you want to write something down on the top of the piece of paper, a great statement to write is identified in verse 26. It says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be what? And what? There it is. Just and the justifier. Romans chapter number 3, this particular section, verse 21 down to verse 28 and so forth, is a declaration of God's righteousness. God takes and puts His righteousness on display. And the way He puts His righteousness on display is that He puts Jesus Christ on the cross on display. And He says, if you want to see whether or not I am just, look at the cross. If you want to see whether or not I am the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, look at the cross. If you want to see whether or not I'm righteous, look at the cross. The cross work of Jesus Christ is held up by God right here in this document, right here in this section, as the answer. As the answer to what, you say? As the answer to any of life's questions that you'd ask. Any of life's questions about all eternal issues and so forth, the cross of Christ is held up as the answer right here in this passage. And you can see here, once again, if you'll notice at verse 25, look at verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, I'll come back to that in a little bit here, he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare something. What is it? To declare what? His righteousness. And then look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, what? His righteousness. There is a now time declaration. When you see back at verse 21 there, verse 21, but now, there is a now time, a new now time declaration of the righteousness of God. And it is being declared by the preaching of the cross. Okay, so God takes him, through Paul's pen right here, he takes him, puts the cross on display, and says, any question that you have for me, there's the answer. And he says, look to the cross, there's the answer. Now sometimes people will say, wait a minute, how is the cross the answer as to whether or not sin is real? How is the cross the answer as to whether or not eternal wrath is real? How is the cross the answer as to whether or not the love of God is real? Well, how is it? How is the cross the answer as to whether or not sin is real? What's that? Okay, that's true, but how do you know sin is real? How does the cross tell us whether or not sin is real? Okay, Scripture says the wages of sin is death. So God's claim is that. The wages of sin is death, right? That's God's claim. What happened when our sin was placed on Christ? He what? He died. There's the answer. The cross demonstrates that sin is real. It's not an accident. It's not just something that God takes lightly. When our sin was placed upon Christ, Christ died because the wages of sin is death. How does the cross answer the question whether or not sin is eternally punished? Or does it? What's that? How does the cross answer the question whether or not sin is eternally punished? Or is sin eternally punished? What did Christ say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up. And God the Father forsook his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. That tells you the extent of the punishment of sin, the just wrath of God against sin. How does the cross answer the question whether or not God's love is real? Anybody know? Yeah, exactly. Look over to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Look at Romans chapter number 5, verse 8. Look at Romans 5, verse 8, and it says this. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God says, if you want to see the reality of my love, if you want to see the extent of my love, if you want to see how far I will go, look at the cross. He says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was raised in a religious denomination, and this is not the only one that did this, but I was raised in a religious denomination that portrayed the idea that in order for God to love me, I had to be better. I had to be a better person. I had to change something about me. I had to stop doing this or start doing that. And that's what religion says. But that isn't what this verse says. This verse says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while I was still sinning, Christ died for me. While I was still in rebellion, Christ died for me. While I was still rejecting him, Christ had already died for me. None of this stuff about you've got to fix your life in order for God to love you. You've got to stop sinning in order for God to love you. Friends, that's religion. It's not. Where is the good news in that, by the way? Where is the good news you tell somebody, hey, if you want God to love you, you better straighten up your life. Where exactly is the good news in that? Really, where is it? There's no good news there. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So go back with me, if you would, over to chapter 3 now. You can see at chapter 3, verse 21, he says, but now, again, that's the but now. That's the now time disclosure. That's a now time revelation about the righteousness of God. He says, but now the righteousness of God. We talked about that last time. The righteousness of God is not simply the attribute of God that He is right all the time. Look over to Deuteronomy 34 real quick here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Watch what this passage says here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's not 34, that's not what I want. It is 32. It's chapter 32. 32 verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Look what the Word of God tells us about God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. It says, He, talking about God, He is the rock, His work is perfect. That's a great verse, by the way, isn't it? For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Did I give you the right reference, 32 verse 4? To be without iniquity means what? To be without something means what? You don't have it. So, if to be without iniquity, what's iniquity? Okay, sin. Not perfect, okay? Iniquity, you can kind of see the word equal, but it's iniquity, right? He's without iniquity, and then it says, just and right is He. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18, verse 25. Abraham asked the Lord here. Genesis 18, verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Now look at the last statement that Abraham declares about God. He says this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Man, that's one of the greatest questions ever asked by any of the patriarchs. And it's a question, but it's a statement, right? And so forth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What's the answer to that question, by the way? Yeah. Is that good news or bad news? It depends. It depends on what side of the justice of God you're on. If you're an Adam, then you better be afraid that shall not the judge of all the earth do right. But if you're in Christ, you can rejoice that all the judge of all the earth will do right because you're in Christ. And the cross proves that the judge of earth will do what's right. The question that Abraham asked way back many, many years ago, God says, if you want to know the answer to that question, whether or not I will do right, He says, look at the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross and became sin for us, God did what was right. He spared not His own Son. Quickly go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3. So God puts His righteousness on display, but understand something here about the righteousness of God. Romans 3:21, it says, but now the righteousness of God. That's not simply the attribute of God, the fact that He is righteous, though it is that. I'm not trying to take away from that. It's not simply the issue of like the quality of God, that He has righteousness as an intrinsic attribute. It is that. But it's more than that. When the Apostle Paul says here, but now the righteousness of God is manifested, let me ask it a different way. Who is the righteousness of God? Who? Somebody said it. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God? But that 2 Corinthians, we're going to go there in just a second. That's a great passage. In fact, let's turn there now. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Yeah, let's just look at this now. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Christ knew no sin. It was not His own personal sin. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God," where? "In Him." See, you and I as believers, and what Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter number 3 here, is that God has now, there's a now time revelation how God has put on display and offers to all of humanity His righteousness. Not simply His attribute of righteousness, though it is that. Not simply His characteristic or character, inner character of being righteous, though it is that. But He offers Christ, who is the righteousness of God. That's who's available. That's who He wants you to trust. That's who He presents to all mankind. And once again, He says, look to the cross. If you want to see My righteousness, He's hanging on the cross there. There He is. He's not hanging anymore on the cross, right? Okay, that was the old religion, okay? He's not hanging there anymore. He's off that cross. He's up out of the grave. And when He says here, "But now the righteousness of God is manifested," He says, you know what, if you want to see My righteousness, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look also to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 at verse 30. We'll probably come back to this verse a little bit later on in the message as well. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 and notice what it says. It says, "But of Him," the Him is God the Father there, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and" what? "Righteousness." See, Christ is our righteousness now because He is the righteousness of God. Go back with me to Romans chapter number 3 then. Notice what else He says. Verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God..." Okay, what are the next three words? "Without the law." Why is that important? Why is that important that it's without the law? Well, because you can't keep the law anyway. You'd have no chance. See, let me say it this way. The law offered a righteousness, but it wasn't the righteousness of God. It was the righteousness of the law. The offer here is not the righteousness of the law. It's the righteousness of God on a completely different basis, not even equal to the righteousness of the law. Here it's the righteousness of God without the law. What's that? It completely gets rid of the law and anything related to it, doesn't it? Okay? Here it's the righteousness of God without the law. Wait a minute then. If it's without the law, what does it sound like it's by? How does it sound like you get this then? It's got to be by a different system other than performance. It's got to be by grace. And He's going on to tell us that. So it says here, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now watch this. "Even the righteousness of God..." You see how He keeps repeating it? The issue is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. Look, by the way, look back at verse 10. He says, "As it is written..." What's it say there? See, what was our problem? Our problem is we don't have any righteousness. And if we're going to use Israel as an illustration, Israel is told all their righteousness is as filthy rags. So if God's people, who He gave His Word to, which are above the Gentiles, if the best that they had was filthy rags, where do you and I as Gentiles fit in when we weren't even the people of God? We were cut off. Way down there, you know. And now God takes and says, "Hey, how about if I put My righteousness on display, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how about if I tell you how you can get that apart from the law?" This is all of a sudden, if you have any interest at all, your ears begin to perk up a little bit and say, "Hey, this is worth listening to." He goes on to say at verse 22 now. Now, it's a key passage here. He says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's several real important things in that verse that I want to go over, and I don't want to race through them, but I do want to get through them. I do want to progress through this here. Number one is the issue here of the faith of Christ. I probably should erase that over there. It'd be all right. Number one, notice that verse says the faith of Christ. The righteousness of God that God is offering here has been made available by the faith of Christ. Now, every single new translation, without exception, changes that. And they change it from the faith of Christ, they change it to faith in Christ. Every single one of them. First of all, what would the difference be? If it says the faith of Christ as compared to faith in Christ, what's the difference? Whose faith is it? Who's being looked at? Who is being pointed to? If you say faith in Christ, okay, who's being looked at? Who's being pointed to? Us. If you say the faith of Christ, who's being looked at? Who's being pointed to? Okay, question. Was it Christ's faith, or was it your faith in Christ that made the righteousness of God available? God's righteousness being made available to all has nothing to do with whether or not you believe it. Period. And that verse is an explanation how there is a now time revelation about how the righteousness of God is made available to everyone, and it has nothing to do with whether or not you and I believe it. His righteousness is still available, even if no one would believe it. That is gigantic. And every single translation changes that. All the new translations change that. Listen, if there is no other reason to keep and hang on to your King James Bible, that's reason alone, period. And there are hundreds of reasons why people say you should get rid of your King James Bible. You know what? You can keep your 100, I'll keep my 1. The faith of Jesus Christ is what made available the righteousness of God to me and to you and anybody else that'll believe it, period. And I don't care what the arguments are, and I've read them all, you've read them all, and that kind of thing. That's a key issue. It's either the faith of Christ or your faith in Christ. If it takes your faith in Christ in order for the righteousness of God to be made available, then what chance not only do you have of getting that righteousness, but does anybody else have of getting it? Zero. Look at the verse very carefully. Look at the wording in your King James Bible. It says at verse 22 now, even the righteousness of God. Okay, so there's what he's talking about. There's his offer, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the next two words? Okay, so it says, unto all. Okay, so there is an unlimited offer. Right? But see that? Because it says it's unto all. It's an unlimited offer. It's unlimited as to who God makes it available to. It's unto all. See that there? The righteousness of God. Again, I say, I don't say, the Word of God says right here. The righteousness of God. It's by the faith of Christ, by something He did. Not by what I do in Him. By what He did. It's by what He did on the cross that God's righteousness is available to all. There's an unlimited offer, and what made that offer available was something Christ did, not something I do in Christ. It says, unto all, what's the next phrase? And upon all them that do what? Believe. So it's an unlimited offer, but it is limited in what? It is limited in what? Yes, that's true. It's limited to those that believe. It is limited in its application. Right? See that? It's an unlimited offer. It's available for everyone and anyone. But it is upon all. Who? The guy that takes God at His word. The guy that's saying, the guy or girl that's saying, this is the best news I've ever heard. God will actually justify me freely, He's going to go on to say, in the person of Christ because He puts me into Christ. And He does it when I simply believe what He has already done. The cross is past history. The empty tomb happened in the past. It's not future. The righteousness of God that Paul is speaking about here has been made available to all by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of things about that real quick. And I see both hands. Look, give me just a second. Okay, and I'll get up. Mark, you had one, and Barry, you had one. Give me just a second here. I want you to mark these other verses down where the faith of Christ is referred to. I want you to write these down. I want you to study some of these in your own personal study time. And I want you to think about the difference that it makes if you change the word of to the word in, like the new translations do. Okay? So if you would, go with me over to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Watch this. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, and notice what it says. Galatians 2:16, it says this. Paul is speaking to Peter here, and he's speaking it in the audience here of a bunch of Jews. And he says at verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith... Okay, what's it say there? Of Jesus Christ. Okay, so since we know that that's true, well, even we have believed, next word, next week, in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Two times, actually the word faith and then connected with Jesus Christ, that phrase is used three different times in the verse, right? Do you see that there? Does that count right? Twice it says the faith of Christ. Once it says faith in Christ. Did I count that right? You look puzzled on your face there, okay? I counted that right, didn't I? It's interesting. Whose faith is more important, his or yours? See that? Paul is telling Peter, hey Peter, since we now know that a man is justified by what Christ did, the faith of Christ, since that's the case, well, even we have believed in Christ. We trusted what He did so that we could be justified by what He did. Yeah, by what He did, by what He did. See the faith of Christ used twice in that verse? See that? Any questions on that? Now, let's say you change that. Let's say you read it differently, verse 16. Knowing that a man is justified, not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Now, is that a true statement? Are you justified by faith in Christ? See, that's a true statement, but what are you missing? You're missing the very basis and reason why God can even justify you when you have faith in Christ. The reason why God can justify you when you have faith in Christ is because of Christ's work on the cross. He trusted the Father. He depended on the Father. The faith of Christ is that He trusted the Father. For what? What did Christ trust the Father for? Okay, to raise Him from the dead. That's the most important. But for what?
He trusted everything.
That's exactly the point. Go read John chapter 5. He said, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Jesus Christ lived in utter, total, complete dependence on the will and Word of God. That's the faith of Christ. He took God's Word and He believed what God's Word said. He did that which Adam did not do. He did that which no man other did. He trusted God's Word. He'd never tasted death before. He'd never been separated from the Father before. He said things like, "Father, I know that You always hear me, for I always do that which is pleasing in Your sight." And yet He knew that there was that event coming, that there was that event coming in which He would have to drink of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God. And as He thought about that in the garden, the temptation was so great upon Him, Satan was so pressured upon and so forth, that it caused Him to sweat great drops of blood. You talk about Satan trying to be successful to finally get Christ to quit trusting the Father. Right there in the garden. And then on the cross, He has to face the adversary who was unsuccessful. And then He has to face the wrath of Almighty God Himself. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He trusted the Father all the way through. How did Jesus Christ know that the justice of God would be satisfied with His shed blood? His blood had never been shed before. This event never happened in history before. That's exactly right. The Word said so. And He said, on this basis, I'm going to go to that cross and shed my blood, being made sin for all of humanity. And God, I'm going to trust You to raise me from the dead. And the only way that You can raise me from the dead is if my shed blood actually does pay the full price. If it doesn't, I'm doomed. He knew that. And He trusted that the Father would raise Him from the dead. And what did the Father do? The Father looked to the blood and was satisfied. First person ever to have faith in the blood of Christ was the Father. Isn't that amazing? And the faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, looked to the Father, and by what He did on the cross, by His work on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," it was. And because of His work on the cross, God's righteousness, who is Jesus Christ, is now put on display, and He is available for everyone and anyone, but He is given to them that believe. Galatians 2:20. Paul says here, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith," next word there, "the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave me." See, it's the faith of Christ there. It's not my faith in Him, it's His faith. The reason... Let me ask it this way. As a Christian, as a believer, who is your life? So, as a believer, you have Christ, right? Christ is your life, right? Now, do you always live your life every single second of the day with that conscious awareness? No, you don't. Come on, shake your head this way, not this way. All right? Come on now. You know, you wake up in the morning, you have a headache. You're not exactly just praising Jesus. "I'm so glad He's my life right now," kind of a thing. You're like, "I have a headache, man. Help! Find the aspirin," or whatever, you know, kind of a thing. But is He your life anyway? The split second that you trust Christ, you're placed into Christ, He's placed in you and so forth, He is your life because of His work, because He is faithful. You live the Christian life. We live the Christian life not by my faith in Christ, but by the faith of Christ. Something entirely different than my faith in Him. Okay? Quickly, if you would. So there's a couple of references right there. Quickly, if you would, go with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Paul says this again and again and again in the book of Galatians. He says, 3:22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." By the way, that's Romans 3. That's Paul's ministry that does that. "All were not concluded under sin back in Isaiah's day. All were not concluded under sin in Malachi's day. In fact, all were not even concluded under sin, even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." It takes Paul's revelation. It takes this now time, this but now revelation. It takes that Scripture, Paul's Scripture, to conclude all men under sin. Look at what it says here at verse 22. "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith..." What's the next word there? There it is again. "Faith of Jesus Christ might be given to" who? There it is again. "Them that believe." Quickly to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. These are some of the references where you see the faith of Christ. Philippians chapter number 3 Paul says at verse 9, Philippians 3, verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. See, if it was my faith in Christ, it would be my righteousness. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. See that? It's the faith of Christ again. There is a righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. That has been made available to everyone and anyone. And it's been made available because of what Christ did. His trusting the Father. His depending on the written Word of God. And that righteousness is available to all, but it's on who? Anyone that'll just take God at His Word. See that? If you'll just believe this message, what happens? You get placed into Christ, and you become the very righteousness of God in Christ because Christ is the righteousness of God. So I got a question for you. Turn back to Romans 3 and I'll ask you the question. Go back to Romans 3. Look over to Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. See, the ground is level, as they say. Rich or poor, young or old, free or bond, whatever it might be, male or female, doesn't matter, popular or unpopular, whatever, doesn't matter. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I have a question for you now. If the offer is this, if you'll believe Christ, if you'll believe the offer here, which is the righteousness of God to whoever believes it, when you do believe that, and you're placed into Christ, how does God see you? What's that? He sees you righteous. How righteous? How come? Say it really loud. Say it really loud. Say it loud, everybody. Because you're in Christ. Never want to see yourself apart from Christ. It's not that God simply gave us His attribute. Listen, make sure you get this point. It's not simply that God has taken and clothed you now with His righteousness and you're over here and Christ is over here kind of a thing. You're in Christ and Christ is the righteousness of God. You're in Him because of His faith. You're not sitting over here with some clothing that is simply the attribute of God's righteousness. You do have God's righteousness. It's just that it's in Christ because Christ is the righteousness of God. That's how God sees you. Now, is that good news or bad news? Why is that great news? Do you understand how many issues that deals with? That deals with the whole issue of forgiveness of sins, for example. It deals with the whole issue of eternal security, for example. It deals with the whole issue of lordship salvation. Can there be such a thing? If you're in Christ, you can't never be lost. If you're in Christ, God will never impute sin to your account because He'd have to impute it to Christ. If you're in Christ, the whole question of lordship salvation is a total non-issue because you're in Christ. Christ is your righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. You're secure. You're sealed, you're blessed, you're loved eternally. Not separately from Christ. Never see yourself apart from Christ. How does God see Christ? Perfect, without blame, holy, accepted. How does God see you? Same way. However He sees Christ, that's how He sees you. Oh, God, we've got to get that in our skull. I don't know, into our thing, into our inner man, right? Don't we need to? Never to see ourselves apart from Christ. Our flesh comes along and says what? Yeah, right. I saw you do that again. Oh, I saw it. I heard that thought you had. I saw you do that thing again. See how the flesh comes along The world comes along and wants to see us in Adam, wants to see us as part of this world. God says, no, no, you're in Christ. Those thoughts, words, and deeds, I talked to Christ about them a long time ago, and we settled it. I had a discussion with the Savior a long time ago about your sins. Long time ago. And we came to an agreement. And the agreement was Christ died for them. And I raised Him from the dead. It's done. It's settled. You're free in Christ to rejoice in the riches of God's grace. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? I know we're out of time. Mark, you had a question and Barry had a question. But see the difference now? One is it's available for everyone, so it's an unlimited offer. So it's unto all, and it doesn't stop there. It gets applied to whoever believes it. Okay? It's like water is available to everyone, but you gain the benefit if you drink it. So it's unto all, and it's available for all, it's upon all that believe. Okay? And Barry, you had a question or a comment? That's correct. That's right. Yeah, that's a huge issue of Christ and in Christ. It really is. If you're just, if the righteousness of God is conditioned upon your faith in Christ, well then, I was going to say it's a hit and miss. No, it's a miss. You're not going to get it. It's been made available because of what Christ did. Therefore, jump in the water and swim. And enjoy it, right? You know? Alright, any other questions or comments or anything? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. We'll finish this chapter up next time. Our gracious God and Father, God, might it just be impressed upon our thinking again, our thick skulls, way deeper than that. Because God, we still struggle sometimes with the battles of the world and the flesh, with self-condemnation and failing to see ourselves as risen with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. And God, we pray that we would abandon confidence in the flesh, abandon listening to and believing this world, but we would rest in this marvelous truth, this heavenly truth, about how You see us in Christ, righteous, justified, sealed, seated and forgiven. All because of who Christ is. Well, thank You for that, and we do thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. 36. I thought tongues passed away.